It was Martin Luther who, in his monastery cell, was greatly troubled by the holiness and righteousness of God, to such a degree that he even went without eating at times, beating himself, trying in every way to please God, but unable in his own heart. And the heavier the holiness of God weighed upon him and the justice of God weighed upon him, the lack of peace became so great in his own heart. But when he read Romans chapter 1, verse 17, everything began to change. For in it, that is, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Here's what Luther had to say in his commentary on that verse. He said, I had no love for God who punishes sinners. I was filled with secret anger against him. I hated him because, not content with frightening by the law and the miseries of life, us wretched sinners, already ruined by original sin, he still increased our tortures by the gospel. But when, he said, by the Spirit of God, I understood the words, when I learned how the justification of the sinner proceeds from the free mercy of our Lord through faith, then I felt born again like a new man. In very truth, this language of St. Paul was to me the true gate to paradise. He was set free. Here was a man who was tortured even by the gospel until he understood that it is God who freely from his mercy justifies by his grace through Jesus Christ. And so we see this great truth of the gospel set forth here by the Apostle Paul. It is that great good news of the gospel that he talks about even as he introduces his letter to these Roman Christians whom he had never met. He longed to meet them. He longed to see them. His desire was to be with them. But he talks to them in his introduction about the gospel which he is going to expound upon in the entire book of Romans. Paul, he says, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets. It's interesting, this word gospel in this first chapter appears in several verses. You might not see it evident at first glance in the second verse, but it's there. It's there for the word promised, for it comes from the same root, which he promised beforehand. And it's also in verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. It's again in verse 15, where we read this, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. And verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul, writing to a people he had never met with an ardent desire to bring them the good news of the gospel by which they were saved. And why was he so zealous to bring the gospel? But because he himself had met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. You'll remember that in Acts chapter 9. He was appointed to preach to the Gentiles the great good news of the gospel. And so this morning, as we look at the introduction of Paul to the church at Rome, to Christians at Rome, we want to look at three separate things. The messenger, Paul himself. What does he say about himself? What does he say about the message which he brings? And what does he say about the recipients? We know that Paul is from Tarsus, that he was a Pharisee, that he was a persecutor of Christians, and that he was on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians when he was stopped by Christ himself. We know that he was both a Jew and a Roman citizen, and that his great desire, as we see in this first chapter, was to be with them. Verse 10, always in my prayers, speaking to the Roman Christians, he says, always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. He says it over and over again in these verses 10 through 15, that he wants to be with them, but he's been prevented. And what is striking about the Apostle Paul as he introduces this letter is with what great humility he introduces himself. He calls himself, first of all, a servant. The original word, perhaps you've heard it, is doulos. It is a bond servant. He is a slave of Jesus Christ. He is an apostle who's been set apart, and he is an apostle who has witnessed Christ himself, but he is also a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Sometimes that role as a bondservant was voluntary. But often in New Testament times, that word bondservant was used to speak of someone who was owned by someone else. In fact, it's been estimated that in Rome, up to one-third of the population were owned by someone else, were slaves that were owned by their masters. Later in the book of Romans, we'll see that Paul strikingly tells us that we have been set free from being bond slaves to sin and being made slaves to righteousness. The apostle calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ, an apostle called out by God, set apart for the work of ministry to the Gentiles. And what is he set apart for? But for the gospel of God, which was promised beforehand by the prophets. Here's the apostle Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, a most humble servant of Christ. He is a slave, and yet he is free. What is the message that he brings? He tells us that this message, this gospel which he brings, was promised beforehand through the prophets, and then he says a number of things about it. He talks about the fact that he was descended from David. Jesus Christ descended from David. Some translations have in the past said that in regard to his human nature, he was descended from David. Or, as the word there indicates, according to the flesh, he is from David. And so the Apostle Paul is indicating right from the very start that Jesus Christ is fully human, that he has a human nature. But he also refers to his divine nature when he says, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. And this at his resurrection. Jesus Christ, fully God, and Jesus Christ, fully man. He came in the flesh. The eternal Son of God was born of a virgin. The eternal Son of God took on flesh. And at the very heart of the gospel is this great reality that Jesus Christ is truly God and truly man in one person. And it is because he is truly God and truly man that the offer of everlasting redemption comes through his blood. If Jesus Christ is not fully God and fully man, there is no hope for everlasting salvation. But Jesus Christ came in the flesh, the Son of God, took on flesh, and he is truly God and truly man. And it is through this eternal, sovereign Son, who's truly God and truly man, that Paul says he has received grace and apostleship. It is through Christ alone. It is by the powerful resurrection of Christ that Paul says he received grace. Grace upon grace to be an apostle, commissioned to be an evangelist to the Gentiles. It's as though the apostle is saying here, what a remarkable privilege. By God's grace, he has set me apart to do this great work. He has called me. He has equipped me. He has appointed me. It's his duty to discharge what God has called him to, and he sees it as his highest honor and his greatest privilege. And what is this task that he's called to do? He says here that he is to, he who's called by Christ himself, he says, we've received, verse 5, grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. The obedience of faith he talks about. He is speaking here of the fruit of faith, the principle of faith itself, and at the heart of faith is obedience. You know, it's often said for those who proclaim, as we do, that we are justified, we are declared righteous, not based upon our own righteousness, but on the righteousness of Jesus Christ by grace through faith in Christ, and not according to our works. It's often said, well, then you just don't believe that works are necessary. And there couldn't be anything further from the truth. Obedience is the expression of faith. It's the result of faith in the life of the believer. It's the response of faith. And so the Apostle Paul, even as he is looking upon the grace by which he was made an apostle, speaks about to bring about the obedience of faith for his name's sake among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ by faith. It is my duty, says Calvin, to discharge the responsibility entrusted to me, which is to preach the word. It is your responsibility, says Calvin, to hear the word and wholly obey it, unless you want to make void the calling which the Lord has bestowed on me. Well, what is Calvin indicating here but that obedience is the fruit? It is not that which saves us. It is not saving faith itself. And so it is that the Apostle Paul is calling us to faith and to obedience. For the sake of his name among all the nations, the name of Christ himself among all the nations, especially among all who believe. So Paul's appointed as an apostle, as an ambassador, with a message that he has been given, and the message is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the principle of faith working itself out in obedience. The gospel which is freely from God's grace in Jesus Christ, but a faith which nonetheless is accompanied by works. How important. The Apostle Paul is not hitting the Romans over the head with a great fear of the law, but rather is promoting the truth of the gospel. He is not, on the other end, promoting a licentious antinomianism, a living without the law. No, he says. The gospel is good news to sinners, and why is it good news? It's good news because we have no hope of saving ourselves. Oh, we could strive, we could seek to be obedient, we could seek to obey the law in every way, but we have no hope that we could ever attain salvation through our obedience. Because even as much as we strive, we still violate God's holy commands. But Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, has fully satisfied all the demands of the law. And he has freed us. He has freed us from trying to gain salvation through the demands of the law. And so now we seek to obey out of a heart that has been transformed by his grace. A heart in which we seek to love him because he first loved us. So the messenger is Paul himself. He identifies himself, and then he gives to us the message that he brings, and that message is the great good news of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And then he identifies those to whom he's writing. It follows the form of a letter like we might write. He is writing to all those in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be saints. What is at the heart of the way he addresses and identifies those to whom he writes is this great reality that we do not become believers in Christ by our unaided choice. Not ever do we become believers in Christ by our own will and desire. It is God the Father who calls. It is Christ the Son who has come to die for our sins and who was resurrected for our justification. And it is the Holy Spirit who works in us to bring about saving faith. And Paul recognizes that even as he is bringing the gospel through his letter to those Christians who are at Rome, he calls them those who are loved by God and called to be saints. It is God who has called them. And so the Apostle Paul recognizes something of great importance, something which all of the Scripture teaches, and that is that we become saints not by our merits, but by the electing, loving, redeeming God who in Christ by his power works upon the heart. How do you become a saint? How do I become a saint? It is the work of God upon our heart. It is helping us to see and to believe and to trust in Jesus Christ. It is by taking the lenses off the eyes of our heart, removing the blindness, and giving to us the eyes of faith to see the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent of our sin, and to walk in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. Friends, the gospel is good news. And it's good news to sinful people. For we are unable, by our own wills, to merit in any sense God's saving power. And so the saving power of God we see here is in the preaching of the gospel. The apostle is going to identify that time after again as we come to through this book of Romans. And how important is that in our own time? How is it that God has deemed to save sinners? It is through the gospel. We give all kinds of other ways in which we think people can be saved. Well, if we just entertain them in the life of the church, if we bring them in to be entertained, then they'll certainly come to know Christ. If we preach a therapeutic gospel, perhaps they'll come to know Christ. If we give all kinds of other methodologies in order to get them to come, perhaps they will come to know Christ. No, God works through the gospel. The gospel of his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring about redemption. How did he work in Rome? He worked through the preaching of the gospel. How does he work in our times through the preaching of the gospel? How did Martin Luther come to know the futility of his own seeking God's pleasure and not finding anywhere his pleasure? It was through reading the gospel. How important is that today? We find our salvation in Christ and in Him alone. And it is through Christ, who is truly God and truly man, that we have redemption through His precious blood, the forgiveness of our sins, and the hope of life everlasting. Friends, this is what Paul was preaching to the Gentiles. And it is the only gospel in which we can be saved. We might ask the question, well, how is it that we are justified? And we know the answer, don't we? We are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, as it is in the Scriptures, and as the Scriptures point to in every page. And I'm not convinced, I'm not sure why it is that we constantly think we need something more to build the church, to grow the church, to expand the church. We need something better, something greater, something more attractive. No. What we need is the preaching of the gospel, for God works through the foolishness of the message preached to bring eternal salvation. Isn't that what he says to the Corinthians? So divided amongst themselves, so divided over who they're following as a preacher. And Jesus, or Paul says there, it is through the foolishness of the message preached. His word is not only authoritative, it is not only the inerrant word of God that we proclaim, but His word is sufficient. And it is sufficient, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The apostle, writing to the Romans, writes to them, assuring them of who he is as one who has been called by Jesus Christ and set apart for the gospel. And at the very outset, he tells them about this gospel that he is going to expound upon throughout all of Romans. This gospel in which Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, is the answer to our sin. He is the Savior for sinners, and he is the one in whom alone there is everlasting salvation. And so as he addresses these Christians in Rome, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." What is their hope? It is that which is our hope as well. And if that is not your hope this day, I urge you to look to Jesus Christ, for He alone is our hope. We can strive in our own strength, but we will fail ultimately to reach heaven. But Christ has perfectly obeyed at every point of the law. And by faith in Jesus Christ, we can know life everlasting in His presence. Friends, at the heart of the Reformation, 504 years ago, was the reality of Martin Luther understanding this great truth. A truth that needs to be resounding in our own day through the pulpits of this land, that there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. That Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And that it's only by faith in Christ that we can have everlasting salvation. And that if you're in Christ by faith, you owe your very life to Christ. For He has given to you eternal life, and through Him you have your sins forgiven. Friends, I pray that that is true for you today, and that as we study this great this great book over these next weeks, that we would be reminded week after week of the great good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, without which we would all suffer eternally forevermore. But with the great good news, we can know life everlasting in His presence. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, how we thank You. We thank You for the gospel. We thank You that Christ, our Savior, gave His very life. He was obedient to the point of death of the cross and then gave His very own life for us. So we pray that You would keep us. Lord, that if there be any here today who know not Christ in a saving way, that You would work by the power of Your Spirit to open their hearts, that they would see and believe and turn to Jesus Christ, repenting of their sin. And to all who know Christ, O Lord, may we rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, thankful for Your work. We ask it in the precious name of Christ our Savior. Amen.